at the close of that chapter, the last chapter, on the book of Matthew, Jesus gave the great commission unto the apostles and then ascended back to the Father. Then we've been studying some in the book of Acts in the morning lessons. The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and we have the beginning of the church of our Lord on that great day in Acts 2. The church then began to spread, grew fast, but persecution came later. Now, tonight, try to put yourself back, if you can, back in that early century, say 35 years after, the Lord had gone back to heaven, the church had been established. Try to think of yourself as a Jew living somewhere, I don't know where, at that particular time that this letter was written, but I'm going to talk from Hebrews in just a moment. But somewhere these Christians lived, I do not know where. I don't know who wrote the letter. I don't know the time it was written. All we know is just we have this great letter, the book of Hebrews. But these Hebrew Christians were becoming discouraged. At least we get that impression from studying the book. So this writer comes forward to try to encourage these brethren. Now you think about it. Things haven't turned out like you thought. Persecution had arisen. Things are not the utopia that many of them had expected. Not only that, but along with the persecution, that was the glory that was once Israel. You can think as a Jew now, and here was this great temple, and think of the greatness of the past, the great priesthood, the sacrifices, the prophets that we had, and all of that. There would be a temptation to turn back to Judaism. Now, I know that temptation faced many Jews at that time. Many of them did turn back. Many of them did not. But this writer is writing to these Hebrew Christians to encourage them. I think that the real source of encouragement is that everything of the new is better than the old. Now, the old had its glory, that's true. But the new has its glory. Its glory is spiritual and not material, as I pointed out this morning in our Sunday morning Bible study. That the glory of the new is in the spiritual relationship. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is our glory. So, it describes everything as better. The word better occurs 13 times in the book of Hebrews. Now, when you have a word like that that's found that many times, that tells us now that the writer is trying to encourage these brethren, or rather, presenting the fact that you have something better than you had before. Christ is better than the angels. He is better than Moses. His priesthood is better than the priesthood of Aaron. The sacrifice is a better sacrifice. You have a better hope here, as a better inheritance here. All of these things, everything of the new is better than the old. And so he would encourage them on that basis. And that's what I want to talk about now for a few Sunday nights. From the book of Hebrews, I want to deal with these things that are better. Better things that are ours. And the writer says, we believe better things of you. So on the ground of all of these things that are better, he had a right to expect better things of them. Tonight, I want to speak from the first two verses. God, having of old time spoken unto the fathers in the prophets, by divers portions and in divers manners, hath at the end of these days spoken unto us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, and so on. I'll start there next time, and we'll talk next Sunday night on the glory of the final spokesman. But at this particular time, we simply want to note the final word. God at one time spoke through the prophets. He's now at the end of the day spoken unto us in his Son. And we're thinking tonight of this final of this message through the Son as the final word of God. That was to be nothing more. So if you go back to Judaism, then Judaism is taken out of the way. You know that. You were taught that. Now if you go back to it, then you're going back to the husk. You're leaving the real meat of the coconut here, going back to the husk, and there's not anything else in the future. But the main point is, you notice there, that God having of old time. He begins there simply with God. With God having of old time spoken unto the fathers in divers portions and in divers manners. So first of all, you have in the old time. That's ancient time, times of the past. God having of old time spoken unto the fathers, in the prophets here, unto the fathers, in the prophets, in divers portions, and in divers manners. Now, these divers portions here, that means it was fragmentary. It was not a complete revelation at that particular time, but in divers portions and in divers manners. It was not just one way, but in many ways, the Father taught them back then. But it was God speaking. This is the thing that is spoken here. God had an old time spoke. It was God who spoke in the Old Testament. Now then, at the end of the times. And so it's still God speaking now. At the end of these times, well, now that God has spoken unto us, now instead of the Father, spoken unto us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. But I want to add something that he didn't add here, but from other places here, and that is that back here, as he spoke in divers portions, now the revelation is complete. There's not anything more to come later on. Back here, it was in divers portions, fragmentary. Here are a little in different ways there. Now it's complete, and not only that, it is complete now, but it is also clear. I think that the relationship of God, a man to God, is now clear. It's understandable. I wouldn't say it's easy to understand all of it, but at least it's a clear revelation. Let's look tonight at this idea suggested by the writer, God having old time spoken unto the fathers. It was God speaking then, it's God speaking now. And so if you heard him back then and hear him now, you've heard God as he speaks unto people. And God having them old times. Well, that carries you back even, I think, to the beginning. Not just the beginning of the Mosaic dispensation, but as you look back to the very beginning, at the time here when Adam sinned, Paul said in Romans 5, in verses 12 and 13, is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death, Paul, passed unto all men, for that all sinned. And over in the 19th and 20th verses of the same chapter, he speaks there of the trespass of Adam. Now he says, and law came in besides, that the trespass might abound. That's a very important passage, that 5:20. Back here then, when we have Adam back here, and Adam sinned. Right now, with the sin of Adam here, with the sin, now law came in besides. Now, that doesn't say the law, but law. There is no the in that passage in the original. But if you had the law, then they would think of the Mosaic law. That the is not there. Law came in besides. Now, the word besides means alongside of, together with. So, with the transgression, law came in along with that transgression, that the transgression might abound. For he said back in this 5th chapter, and I think about maybe it's 14 or the 14th verse or somewhere in this chapter here, where there is no law, neither is there transgression. But now since there was law, from the very beginning, there was transgression. I mean, since there was transgression, there was law. Now Paul said in Romans 1, at verses 18 and 19, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known of God is manifest in them, for God manifested it unto them. Well, that manifested means God made it known. So that which is known of God was a matter of revelation from God. God revealed himself back there unto them. Go on down in Romans 1, about verse 24 or 5, and they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Well, they could not, the Gentiles could not have exchanged truth if they had not had truth. So the truth was manifested unto them by God from the very beginning. The law came in alongside of, or beside the transgression, that the transgression might abound back there. So here we have law. Now let's go back and look for just a moment. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, but God took him. Genesis 5 and verse 23, right, he walked with God. So here he knew God and understood that and all that. Come on down to Abraham after the flood, and God said in Genesis 26 and verse 5, that Abraham hath kept my commandments and my statutes and my law. Well, if Abraham kept these things, he had them. And if he had them, then God had revealed unto him these things. They're not recorded new. But God manifested these things unto them. Then we come on down to about Genesis 20. And here we find Melchizedek, a priest of God Most High, and to whom Abraham gave a tenth of all. Where did Abraham learn to give a tenth? Well, it had to have been something God revealed to him. Where did this Melchizedek learn about God? Well, it was a matter of revelation. Come on down into the book of Exodus, and Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, was a priest of God. He provided sacrifice. He invited Aaron and Moses to come to the sacrifice that he offered unto Jehovah. So he then also was a worshiper of Jehovah at that time, knew God, offered sacrifices. Even old Balaam, though he was called a sorcerer in one place, yet he was a prophet of God. God used him to prophesy. And Balaam said, when Balak sent for him, well, he said, I can't say a thing that God, but Jehovah, rather, doesn't tell me to say. And so we recognize that these individuals back there had law. God spake in ancient times under the prophets. Right now, you come on down to the day, to the law itself. Now, that law came in alongside of, or rather, aside of, this moral law. In Galatians 3 and verse 19, Paul raises this question. What then is the law? It was added because of transgression. Now, that's the law of Moses. Now, the law of Moses was added because of transgression. What was it added to? It wasn't added to the promise. Because you don't add, the promise was a covenant God made. You don't add to or take from a covenant. So it didn't add it to the promise. What he added it to was the moral law here to prevent further transgression by the Jews. Because of transgression, but where there's no law, there's no transgression. So the Jews were transgressing something. What was it? It was this moral law that came in back here. Here with this coming in here, this is what we call the moral law. God's universal moral law that was given them. Now that didn't end at the cross. It didn't end with the giving of the law. That moral law has never been taken out of the way. I want to preach on that word these days, or teach on it, when I get through the series I'm in the morning. I want to take up Romans and deal with this idea of the moral law along with the Jewish law, show the difference in them. Now the moral law has never ended. You ask me tonight, what's the Gentile under today? He's still under that God's universal moral law that came in alongside of the transgression of Adam and will continue to the end of time. For in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and verses about 40, 55 or 56, where he said, O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? The sting of sin, the sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. What law? The law that one is under. Now, nobody is now under the Mosaic law. The world is not under the law of Christ. So what law is it under? It's under this universal moral law that came in alongside, besides Adam's transgression, and will continue to the end of time. But that's the law that the Gentile is under and violates today, which becomes sin and separates him from God. It's a moral system that when transgressed leaves the individual a sinner before God. And so the law came in. Now, the writer of Hebrews says, God having of old times, that's ancient times, has spoken unto the fathers. Right? Now, whether he's thinking about the moral law or the law of Moses, I think he's talking about the law of Moses. But that came in, I remember, because of transgression. What were they transgressing? God's universal moral law. And what's the Gentile transgressing today? He's not under the law of Christ. I want to show in the study of Hebrews that the law of Christ is related to the covenant of Christ, and no individual is under the covenant of Christ who doesn't come by blood into that covenant relationship. I can't understand our brethren. When I began preaching 65, 63 years ago, you never heard anybody talk about the world being under the law of Christ. But you're hearing it now, and you're reading it in our religious papers here, where fellows are arguing that the world is under the law of Christ. If it is, it's under the covenant of Christ. You can't divorce the two. Now, then, if he's under the covenant of Christ, then he enjoys the same promises that you and I do, and you know he doesn't do that. And doesn't have the same privileges we have. But at any rate, now comes in the Mosaic law, and that was given only to the Jews. Exodus 34, chapter 27 and 28, Jehovah said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I made a covenant with thee and with the house of Israel. And he continued with Jehovah in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now notice God says, I'm making a covenant with you and the house of Israel. This covenant, the Mosaic covenant, was made only with Israel. The Gentiles were not included in it. They could come into it if they wanted to, but they were not included in it. In Genesis 5, 2 and 3, hear, O Israel, Jehovah our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. Jehovah made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, for all of us here alive this day. Moses addressing Israel before his death. That's about 38 years after Sinai. So God made the covenant with us, who are us here alive this day, not with our fathers. So the Jewish covenant was made with the Jews that God brought out of Egypt, was made with the fathers back of that. Now the fathers back of that had the universal moral law that came in alongside of Adam's transgression. Read Romans the 5th chapter, verse 12, 13 and 19:20, and see what Paul is talking about there. All that. Now then, he said God spoke unto the fathers back there, and spake God having of old time spoken unto the fathers in the prophets. Right now, he spoke to them through the prophets. Now these prophets were the mouth of God. In Exodus the third chapter, in verse 14-16, when Moses asked, and Moses told Jehovah, I'm not a good speaker. When he wanted to send him back down to lead the children of Israel out, God said, all right, I will make Aaron thy mouth, and you shall be unto him as God. Why, now, Aaron was to be the mouth of Moses. But in Exodus 7 and 1, and Aaron shall be thy prophet. Right? Now, God says in one place he'll be your mouth, and the other he'll be your prophet. So what is a prophet? A prophet is a mouth. Now then, the prophet of God is God's mouth, to speak unto the people that which God gives it. And in Deuteronomy 18:18-19, Moses said, or rather God speaking to him, I will raise up unto them a prophet like unto thee, Moses, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all things whatsoever I shall command him, and it shall come to pass that every soul that shall not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Now that had reference to all prophets. Now, I know it had a special reference to Christ because Peter said so, Acts 3:22 and 23. But if you read the rest of that chapter, you'll see that he goes on to talk about any prophet God raises up that doesn't speak the word that God gives him, God requires it of him. So a prophet was a mouth of God. He was God's mouth. Peter said in 2 Peter 1 and verse 21, no prophecy ever came by the will of men, but men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit. That word moved means borne along. They were borne along. They were swept along by the Holy Spirit in what they said. So what God spoke to the prophets was his words given unto them by the Holy Spirit, which they spake, and if anyone rejected that word, God said, I require it of him. Now that's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. He said, God had in old times spoken unto the fathers in the prophets. So these prophets were God's spokesman, God's mouth back there, revealing his will unto his people. Now remember that the law came in came in because of transgression. They were transgressing God's moral law. He now gave them this law, the new law, the Old Testament law there, with the Jews and to the Jews only. And that was dedicated by blood. In Exodus 24, verses 1 to 8, when all the words were read in the audience of the people, they said, all that Jehovah commanded, we will do and be obedient. Now they heard that law, they understood that law, and they agreed to keep that law. Then he took the blood of the goats and the calves with the scarlet wool and hyssop, sprinkled both the book itself and the people, saying, behold, the blood of the covenant which God hath made with you. So God made this covenant with Israel. It was a blood covenant binding those people unto him. Now the new covenant is a blood covenant. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for many for remission of sins. This new covenant is a blood covenant dedicated not by the blood of goats and bulls, but by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now I come just as they heard, understood, and agreed. So today a man must hear, understand, and agree before and come willfully into this covenant, or he's not in that covenant. I think God made that as plain as he could, but I'll deal with that later on. Now notice further, in divers portions. That is, it was fragmentary, not all at one time. Here was the law first of all, and then came the prophets, and they revealed certain things about God and about the will of God, but they gave no new laws. The law was complete with Moses. Moses was the lawgiver. Prophets didn't give new laws. They taught what the old law said, what the old law meant. They did bring fresh new revelations of God, making God known unto the people here that they might serve him. And so the prophets then, these prophets were God's mouth, and they were speaking, he said, in divers manners here, and in divers portions here, portions and manners. So when we look at the portions, he had the law that was revealed by Moses. Then you have the prophets as they came along, and they would try to turn the people back to God. And how did they do that? They would condemn the sins and try to correct it by pointing the people to God and revealing God's holiness or God's justice or God's judgment or God's righteousness and wrath and all of that. God was revealed unto them by the prophets, and their sins were pointed out. And you have the law by Moses and the prophets then trying to turn the people back to God. Then you have the Psalms, the great Psalms back there, one of them by Moses, and two of them by Solomon, and 12 of them by the sons of Korah, and 12 by Asaph, about 72 or 3 of them by David, and about 48 of them with no name at all. Probably many of these were from David, I don't know. But anyway, no name there. Now you have the Psalms, then you have the wisdom literature, in which Job is dealing with the problem of suffering, and in which the Proverbs are dealing with principles of life. Ecclesiastes is dealing with a man's relationship to the earth life. The Song of Solomon is teaching on mating love, as over against physical infatuation, God's attitude toward it. So here were divers portions. Now then, in divers manners. Didn't all teach the same? Many of them God revealed directly to the apostle or the prophet, and he spoke and God revealed it to it. Some of these things were taught in action. The book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel acted out a great number of the lessons he was trying to teach. And some of them were in symbols. He had symbolic language there. And you have in Isaiah, you have Isaiah is presenting the holiness of God. Amos is presenting the justice of God in judgment. Hosea is revealing the loving kindness of God. Daniel is revealing God's relation to the nation of Jews and the kingdoms of the world and what's going to happen to them. So in all of these, you have divers portions there and in divers manners, different ways. Now Ezekiel was a great one to act out his message. That was a symbolic action. So you have the different ways of teaching. Some God taught earlier in dreams. in the book of Job, the fourth chapter, Eliphaz relates a dream that he had. Well, we remember Abraham had a dream back yonder, and so on. Sometimes it was in dreams. Sometimes God spoke directly. Well, however he spoke, the word of God, the burning word of God, was impressed on the hearts of the people in an effort to hold them to God or turn them back to him. So the writer says then that God, having them old time, spoken unto the fathers, in the prophets, by divers portions and in divers manners. So you had that. But remember this, in all of it, it was God speaking. It was God's word. Now, I've read that some 2,000 times, the expression Jehovah said, or God said, or it was said by Jehovah, those expressions indicating that it was God speaking the word, whatever it was being delivered there. So you go back to the Old Covenant, it's God revealing himself and his will and his way of life to these people back there in an effort to keep them unto himself. This morning I brought out this 7th chapter of Acts, Stephen's sermon there, how the Jews were always in rebellion against God. But now then, at the end of these days. Now Peter said, you remember in Acts 2, this is that spoken of by Joel the prophet, you're come to pass in the last days, saith God. I'll pour out my spirit from all flesh. That's the second chapter. We're at about 18 to 20 along there. Right? So here now, we're in the last days. We're at the end of these days. The end of what days? The end of the days of Moses and the prophets. Now then, but the end of these days, God has spoken unto us in his Son. For it's still God speaking. Now notice now, at the end of the days, that's at the termination of the Old Testament period of time. And you remember Jesus said in Mark 1 and verses about 14 and 15 when he came into Galilee, when he comes into Galilee there, he says that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Paul said in Galatians 4 and verse 4 to 6 there, the end of the time, the last days there, but then that fourth chapter, and about verse 4 or 5 there, when he says that to held into bondage here, and under the law here, at the end of the time, wait a minute, where is that? But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son. Now, the fullness of the time was now come. Right? The end of the old age had come. Now, notice that at the end of these days, has spoken unto us in his Son. In Matthew, the 17th chapter, in verse 5, when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he took three of the apostles with him, you remember there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah. And all Peter was so carried away, said, Lord, if you will, I'll build three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Then a voice spake out of the cloud, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Now, why were Moses and Elijah there? Moses represented the law. Elijah represented the prophets. So now then, at the end of the days, God is now speaking in his Son. There was a time when you heard Moses. There was a time when you heard the prophets. And that what they said is still true. You ought to learn it. You ought to understand it. For they told of the coming of Christ. They told of all of these things here. But you are not under that particular age or dispensation of God's teaching or truth there. So it says now, hear ye him. So the time had now come when they would hear the Christ. And he would speak. Now he says, God spoke to us through the Son. So in the old covenant, it was inspired a prophet. Under the new covenant is the divine Son. God's final word is to be spoken through his Son, whom he gave to the apostles, sent the Holy Spirit to reveal it, make it known unto us, and preserve it for us today. Let's look at that matter of having spoken unto us in the Son. In John 1, 1 to 3 or 4, John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that had been made. In him was life. And the light was the light of men. Now drop down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glories are the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now in verse 16 he says, the law was given through of his fullness we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he had declared him. Now, what's John saying there? Now, here is this eternal Word. It's always been with God. God has never been without his Word. So this Word that's eternal, co-eternal with the Father, through whom all things were made. Now, that Word had become flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. Now, then, of his fullness, we all received that the fullness of Christ's Godhood and glory. We have received. It's been made manifest. Now then, furthermore, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean there was no grace under the old covenant. Everything God ever did for his people back there was an act of grace, act of mercy and the love toward him. But now then, the grace and truth of salvation, the final salvation, has come through Jesus Christ. He's God's final spokesman. Right? And no man has seen God, but Jesus Christ has revealed him. When we turn to the 14th chapter of John, beginning with verse 4, Jesus said, "And whither I go, you know the way." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How know we the way?" Jesus then said, "If I've been so long time," and then Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, this sufficeth us." Jesus said, "If I've been so long time with thee, Philip, and if thou might know me, he that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou, show us the Father? Believest thou not the Father in me, and I in the Father? And if not, believe me, it is the Father in me, rather, speaking his words, and believe me, for it's the Father in me doing his works." Now the Father was in him speaking the word, the Father was in him doing his works. So to see the Son is to see the Father. No man has seen him. The Son of God is manifesting. He revealed him. He made him known. He set him before us in himself. But now, God has spoken through the Son. Notice what the Son says about what he brought, the message he brought. John the 6th, chapter 38, "I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Right? So he's come to do God's will here, to reveal it in himself, and to teach it not only in word, but by action, by what he did in his own life. And then in John the 7th chapter, 14 to 16, when Jesus went up to the feast, you recall, after his brothers had gone up, then he went up, and he was found in the temple teaching. And the people were amazed and said, "How knoweth he letters, never having learned?" What do you mean by that? How does he know all this if he didn't study here in Jerusalem under our teachers? Under the teachers here. Then Jesus answered and said unto them, "My teaching is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man willeth to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself." In other words, by an examination of my teaching here, which is from the Father, you can determine whether I'm speaking from God or whether I'm speaking as a man. Does my teaching have the stamp of divine sanction upon it, or is it simply the words of men? Well, you remember in John 7 and verse 46 when they sent the soldiers to get Jesus, the temple soldiers, they came back without him to ask him why. The answer was, "Never man so spake. Never man spake like the Christ. Never before and never since." God was speaking through the Son. In John 8:28, "When you've lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, so I speak." Same thing in John 12:48 and 49. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day, for I spake not for myself, but the Father sent me, hath given me a commandment what I should speak and what I should say." And in John 17:8, "The words that thou hast given me, I have given unto them," unto the apostles. 14th verse, "I gave them thy word." So Jesus claimed that the word that he spoke was not his. The Father taught him. The Father gave him a commandment. It was the Father's teaching. And now they said, "I'm giving that to you, apostles. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to guide you in that." So it's still Christ speaking through the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit revealed these matters. So God, having of old time spoken unto the Father, the end of these days spoken unto us in his Son. But now let me go back and look at us for just a moment. God speaking, spoken unto us through the Son. Now who's included in the us there? Well, it was pointed out last Sunday night from Matthew 28:18-20, "Through all authority been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you to the end of the world." So go teach all people, all nations. Mark 16:15-16, "I'll rather make disciples of them." Mark says, "Go preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," and so on. All right, then in Luke 44-46, "Repentance and remission of sins shall be preached in his nation unto all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." So then all nations were now included in the us whom he has addressed. Well, the prophet said that over and over. That was a thing that the Jew could never understood. That God was going to bring in the Gentiles. I'll deal with that next Sunday morning. My Sunday school class, my lesson there on the mystery there, that the Gentile was included in the mystery, something they never understood. But the Gentile was included, they didn't understand that. But in the Great Commission, at the end of these days, God has spoken unto us in his Son. So the Son is the spokesman. It's unto us of the whole world that this message is for. Now remember that the universal moral law has never been abrogated, never been released. Men still under that. Always will be. Always has been. The Mosaic law was given to the Jews because of their transgression of that, till the seed should come. That is, to bring them to Christ. Paul said that the law acted as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that is the Jews, to bring the Jews unto Christ. That was its purpose. Now that Christ has come, God is speaking not just to the Jews now, he's speaking to all mankind, calling all men to come into covenant relationship with him by the gospel in the blood of his Son. It's God's covenant. Jesus Christ was the medium of that covenant. Isaiah, twice in Isaiah 42, I think verse 6 and 48 and verse 9, I believe it is, 49 verse 9 it is, where God says there that I will give him for a covenant, that is this servant he was going to set. I'll give him a servant for the people and a light to the Gentiles. Well, what did he mean by that? I'm going to give my servant as the personal bond between the people and me. Well, now that's what Christ is. Christ, in his blood, becomes the personal bond that binds us unto God. And we come to him willingly. We offer ourselves willingly in the day of his power, said that David. And so, now then, he's spoken unto us in his Son. The Son made the provision. The message is for all creation, for all mankind. So, but it's still God speaking. Jesus received the message from the Father. He gave it to the apostles. The Holy Spirit brought it to their remembrance, guided them into the preaching of that truth, we've said so many times. And now then, it's still God speaking. God spoke through the old covenant. God speaks in the new covenant. So it's God's word, whether you go back to the old or the new, and God speaking back down to his people. Over here, he's speaking a message of salvation to the world, but he's also speaking to those in Christ, or those who come to him. He's laying down for them the law and so on. I mean, that by which we're governed. Let me come to that in just a moment. Now then, here we said next year, here it's complete. Now this word is complete. The Holy Spirit will guide you into all the truth. John 16, verses 12 and 13. Now did the Holy Spirit do that? Peter said in 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4, that seeing his divine power, that the Holy Spirit, hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. All things. Through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue. Whereby he granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world by lust. Right? So here are all things necessary to life and God. He'll guide you unto all the truth. Well, the Holy Spirit has done that. The revelation is now complete. There's nothing more to be added unto that. Nothing more is to be added or can be. That revelation is complete. Now, that two or three passages I think every Christian ought to know thoroughly. One of them I talk about in Sunday school next Sunday morning, Colossians 2, 8 there, when he said, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The complete, total fullness of Godhood dwells in Christ. You can't add to that. He says in Ephesians 1, about 22 and 3, that the church is the fullness of Christ. When I have the church is the fullness of Christ, and Christ is the fullness of the Godhead, then you can add nothing in the world to the completeness of a knowledge of God that you can understand when revealed in Christ. You can add nothing to the church or take anything from it and have a complete church because it's the fullness of Christ. Now the Holy Spirit was to guide him to all the truth. Now if the Holy Spirit did his job as Jesus did his job, then revelation is now complete and there's nothing to be added anymore unto that. That makes every modern prophet a false prophet. Makes every so-called new revelation a lie. Because you can add nothing to the completeness of Christ, nothing to the completeness of the church, and nothing to the completeness of the revelation. God, having spoken in old times, end of time, spoken unto us, in his Son, here, and that message is now complete. But notice another point concerning it there. Not only is it complete, I think it's clear and understandable. I know there are portions of the Bible that are difficult. There are portions in Romans that are difficult. There are portions in Ephesians and Colossians that are difficult. A portion in Revelation that are difficult. A portion in 1 Peter that are difficult. Peter said Paul wrote some things hard of understanding. Then turned right around and wrote about Jesus going into Hades there. And you wonder what he was talking about. He said some things just about it difficult. And so, and God did that, so keep challenging our study. You remember I preached on that in Hades a few months ago when we were in that in 1 Peter. But now then, coming on back to this. What to do to be saved is clear. I don't think anybody need to be confused about that. Now you may become confused or may not understand fully. Their idea of salvation by grace through faith as over against salvation by a works of a law of works, a system of works there. You may have to learn that, and I think you do that. Well, you can read the New Testament and clearly understand what to do to be saved. Second, you'll have no trouble in finding out how to live. You understand that? And clearly understand what is right and what is wrong, what we're to abide in, what we are not to do there. We understand that. That's made clear. Also, I think we understand how to worship God in spirit and in truth. I think we missed the point a lot of times and made it more formal than God made it that, and maybe it's more ritualistic than God made it. But by study, we can understand. If we come to the Bible to try to find truth, I think we can find it. That doesn't mean we're all going to think exactly alike or see every point alike. I know that. Why, the apostles, Paul and Barnabas, had a falling out over whether to take Mark or not with them on a second journey. But later on, they seem to have made that up. And so there may be some things that are difficult. That's right. But you can understand what to do to be saved. You can understand how to live the life of a Christian. You can learn how to treat your fellow man. You can learn how to treat God, what your relation to God is. You can learn how to trust God, put your faith in God, and what God wants you to do as a Christian after you've obeyed the gospel. I think we can learn that. That's not so difficult. What I'm saying is, difficulties, yes, but some things are clear. I think that it's clear enough that an individual who wants to go to heaven and wants to serve God, I think he can learn and understand. Bring his heart into obedience to that, and live in a way that God will save him after a while when it's all over. And certainly, we can learn what the hope is. That the hope is an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, faded not away, reserved in heaven for you. What's the object of our hope? What's the purpose of our life? The purpose is to glorify God. What's the object? To inherit heaven with the redeemed, with God and the Christ at the end of time. And so, when we come to it, God has spoken to in the old covenant that is now fulfilled, taken out of the way. He's at the end of the time spoken unto us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Now all things, he's the heir of them, they belong to him, they're summed up in him, they're going to be they're restored by him and all of that. And as the writer said, he made him heir of all things, through whom he made the worlds, through being the effulgence of his glory, and the very image of his substance, upholding all things by the word of his power. When he made purification for sin, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, having become by so much better than the angels, as he hath inherited more excellent name than they. But I want to talk about that next Sunday night. We'll talk tonight about the final word. It is final. And so that makes Joseph Smith then a false prophet. It makes Pastor Russell a false prophet. It makes Mrs. Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy a false prophetess. And it makes any man today who claims to have a new revelation from God, it makes him a liar because there's nothing new. If new is not true, the true is not new. I'll tell you tonight with all confidence, I think there's no excuse in the world for an intelligent individual who can read and comprehend and understand language to be led astray by any false prophet. I think there's no excuse at all for that. And so when he comes before the judgment, there'll be no excuse he can hide behind. What was wrong with him? 2 Thessalonians 2:11-12 there, that when he says that, but for them that receive not the truth, but love not the truth, but believe a lie, they should believe the lie and be damned. He says that God sent them strong delusion, rather, that they might believe a lie, that they all might be damned. When a person doesn't love truth, God allows that individual to believe a lie, because you've got two alternatives, truth or a lie, it's one or the other. And so God allows that person to believe the lie, that he might be condemned. To be condemned by his own willful rejection of the word of God and acceptance of the lie of man. The final word spoken, I know you believe that as strong as I do, but it doesn't hurt a bit in the world. Have our minds refreshed and renewed on that, because the devil is always at work. So while we stand together and sing, if you're subject to the gospel, it's always the entertaining statement.